Bibles, could you open them again at page 1135? We'll be working our way through the passage. While you're doing that, let me just remind you of where we've been. Sometimes you can forget the passage that we have been on through the book of Romans. Chapter 5 explained to us that we fell as a human race in one man. Adam sinned and we all fell. And we say, well, that's hugely unfair. But then we've seen that we fell in one man, therefore we can be redeemed in one man. Which is amazing, because God only had one Savior, and therefore salvation for the human race can come from one person. We moved on into chapter 6, and we saw that there are two realms. We saw in that column, there's the realm of Jesus and the realm of Adam. And we've born into the realm of Adam with sin and death, and yet we can move into the realm of Jesus, which is a realm of life. Then in chapter 7, showed us that there's a problem. In real space, in real time, there's a problem, because what happens is we've got a redeemed spirit and soul that is waiting on a redeemed body, which is unredeemed yet. That is still to come. And there's battle going on between the two. The body is like a factory that has always made the same thing in the same way, with the same factory, with the same machines and the same workforce. And it's going in one direction, doing the same thing. It comes under new management. The new management are trying to take it this road, but the body wants to carry on doing what it's always done. And therefore, there's a tension and a struggle between the two, which led to many Christians thinking, am I a Christian at all? I do these awful things. I think these awful thoughts. I behave in awful ways, and yet it's a struggle within me. And yet the struggle is a good sign that you are a Christian, because before you're a Christian, you didn't struggle with the things that you now struggle with. And we see what Paul shouted himself in chapter 7, 24. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rid me from this body of death? Paul says, listen, I keep doing these wrong things, and I'm looking forward to when I actually die, that I'll be free from this, to live for God the way that I should live. And let us up to verse 17 of chapter 8, the last day. What we saw there is that redundancy notice has been served on the old factory. The factory's going to be demolished. The body's going to be done away with. The old way of doing things is going to be gone, but there's going to be a fantastic new factory built. A factory that is built specifically to do what the management wanted to do, with a workforce who are delighted to do the work. And what we're going to find is that we are going to be taken in. Look at verse 17. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We've got this amazing inheritance. If you're in Christ, the future is bright. Isn't that wonderful news? We've been joined in this mystical union with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And the fact is that we're also going to share in this inheritance. But of course, you need to remember that as on earth, an inheritance doesn't just come straight away. I have it in good authority, that I'm going to receive 50% of my parents' estate. Okay, they're sitting over there. A good authority that I'm getting 50% of all that they own. But that hopefully at some stage, way in the future. Sometime in the future that will come to me. And it's exactly the same with our heavenly inheritance. It's sitting there in the future, but it's a certainty that it will come to you. But look what it says in verse 17. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. There is going to be suffering for you if you are a Christian and belong to Jesus Christ. It is part of who and what you are. There will be suffering if you're going to take part in God's glory and inherit that. And folks, that is something that I need to say to you very loudly and very clearly. Because if I do not tell you that, you're going to end up very frustrated at some stage, throwing the head up and saying, what is this Christianity that you're offering all about? What's it all about? The Bible, the biblical call of salvation, the biblical call of the gospel is this. Come to Jesus and he'll save you from the punishment your sins deserve. That's the biblical call of the gospel. Come to Jesus and he will save you from the hell that you totally deserve because of your sin. That is the biblical call of the gospel. Nowhere but nowhere in the Bible, and I'm telling you, nowhere does it say, come to Jesus and you'll escape the hardships of life. Come to Jesus and you'll be physically and mentally well. Come to Jesus and you'll have a very happy marriage. Come to Jesus and everything will go well for you and for your children and your family. Come to Jesus and your business will prosper. Come to Jesus and your finances will work out great. Nowhere does the Bible say that? Can I be any clearer with that? It does not say that. And yet withal, Christians come along and they think that that is what they're being called to. They think that is part and parcel of becoming a Christian. And so when the marriage falls apart, when the business goes to the wall, when cancer visits the body, when your physical health and mental health take a nosedive, when tragedy arrives at your door, you're left shaking your fist and in real confusion wondering, what was that all about? Am I really a Christian at all? Or is there really a God up there at all? Because this isn't what I signed up for. The passage says here, if you're a Christian, suffering is a certainty for you. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He left the realms of heaven, came into this world, and he suffered and he died on a cross for you. He is your Savior and your example. The apostles, 11 of them, were murdered. The person who wrote this book to us, the Apostle Paul, was murdered. Every generation of Christians that have lived since then have been harassed and suffered as a result of their faith. Will you be the one generation of people for whom it will be different? Will you? Should you expect any different if that's the way it has always been and the way that you're told that it will always be? No. The fact that you're struggling and is a sign that you're a Christian, and the fact that you're suffering is a sign that we're God's children and in line for an inheritance. Look at verse 17. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The fact is, the same things that arrive at everybody else out there's home will arrive at your home. The tragedies, the suffering, all of those things will arrive at your house the same as they'll arrive at anybody else's. But on top of that, you're going to have added trouble. You will have enter into spiritual warfare. You will be a target of spiritual attack that other people out there won't be, because the devil has no truck with people who don't belong to Jesus. Doesn't bother with them. Doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, you will have suffering in this world. Now, that may seem a very negative message to you and to me, and you think to yourself, well, why on earth would you sign up for this? Why on earth would anybody want this if it's not for life enhancement? Well, take a look at verse 18. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The word that he uses, consider there, is taken from the world of accountancy. Can you imagine the fellow sitting down at the table and writing out his ledger? Two columns. One's got your sufferings, present sufferings, and he's writing out them out there. And the other one is future glory. Huge column. Present sufferings, and then a huge column of the glory that will be revealed in you. And folks, what this is not saying is, oh, your sufferings are so small. I know some of you, and I know some of your stories, and your suffering is great. You know the pain of what the suffering is, the suffering of loss when things visit your home, when you go through awful things. And the weight of that can seem unbearable, and it can seem that it will break you at times. The Bible is not saying, oh, your sufferings are so little, belittling what you're suffering. No, it's not. It's saying your sufferings are massive, yes. They're awful, they're horrendous. But this list is even bigger. The glory that is going to be revealed in you. It doesn't belittle your sufferings, it magnitudes what is going to be revealed in you according to God's kingdom. Now, note what it says in verse 18. It says, glory will be revealed in us. Glory is not just somewhere you go to. Somebody dies and they say, oh, he's gone to glory. Yes, that's true. But what it also says is that the glory is revealed in us. Let me read to you 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. On the day that he comes to be filled, this is Jesus, on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. When Jesus Christ returns to this world, what's going to happen is that his glory will be revealed in us. So God will look at, people will look at us, and we will look at each other and say, wow, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus in them. And we'll praise God as a result of the glory of God being revealed in us. Now, the next number of verses start going on about a load of groaning. There's loads of groaning going on. Verse 22, you've got the earth is groaning. Verse 23, we are groaning. Verse 26, the Spirit is groaning. And we're going to look at each of those groans and just have a look at what they're saying to us. Look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in a labour ward before and heard the groanings of labour. Now, for me personally, I would be in favour of the old-fashioned way of going, that the men are taken off their room to smoke cigars, they'll wait to be told that you've had a son or a daughter, and pat each other in the back. That would be my end of things. I would enjoy that. But apparently now you're a bad husband and an unsupportive husband and a bad father if you'd go off and you're not present at the birth. So you have to go into the birth. And I can tell you now that labour is toilsome, it is burdensome, it is distressing, it is harrowing, and that is only for the husband. It's even worse for the women. Even worse for them. And you know, sometimes I hear women saying, I love being pregnant. But I have never ever heard anybody saying, I love labour. Never ever heard anybody saying that. And yet he's saying that the earth is groaning under this labour. Labour is a short time of pain, hopefully, that will have a joyful end to it. That's what labour is. And that's what Paul is saying here about creation. Creation is under a curse that has been pronounced in the Garden of Eden. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. God subjected creation to frustration. That makes the idea of a utopia here on earth an absolute nonsense. People working for paradise on earth are wasting their time. It will not happen. No matter how many people sign up to saving the planet, the fact is that they're on a losing battle. It's a bit like the battle that we fight with the destruction of our bodies. We can try to enhance things. We can keep our bodies fit. We can inject them with silicone or whatever it is that you put into your lips. You can even go and get hair transplants to put them in to try and make it look a bit younger. You can get knees chopped off and new knee joints, new hip joints. You can get all different types of things to enhance it, but you are fighting a losing battle. It is still going to decay and still going to die. And the earth is straining under God's curse. But just as in labor, there's something wonderful is going to happen when we receive our new bodies here on earth. Look at verse 21. It says that it's going to be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. This is the earth. The earth is going to be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Just as we are going to be resurrected in the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. It's talking about the day of the Lord's return. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now that's us. But listen to what Peter says about the same time of what's happening. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day, this is the day that we've just been talking about in Thessalonians, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But then he goes on to say in verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Just the same way that we're going to be liberated from sin and decay, the earth is going to be liberated too. But until that day, we're told in verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. It's almost as if creation is standing at the football match, looking over, trying to see the sons of God being revealed over the crowd. In this world, it's very hard to see the children of God. I can come to you and tell you I'm a Christian, and I can come to you, somebody else can come and tell you that they're a Christian, and you go by what they say or what they do. But on that day, there's going to be a real certainty who the children of God are. There'll be no missing it at all. On that day, there will be shocks. There will be ministers. There will be church elders. There will be church members who will not be there. And there will be other people who you thought, well, no, who are there as the children of God are being revealed. And on that day, when the children of God are revealed, the earth's groaning will be finished. It's delivered from its bondage to corruption and decay. And it will come into the glorious freedom that we'll be experiencing on that day. Now, on a practical level, what's that saying to us? We, and especially our children, are being taught that we should save our planet with the utmost importance. And what I'm saying to you is, and what the Bible says, is that you need to be a good steward of this environment. This world belongs to God. God made it, and therefore we should be looking after it. Should you recycle? Yes, you should. You should be the best recycling person in your street. You should be going that extra mile to recycle, to look after what you've been given. You should monitor your consumption of stuff, electricity, and all the different things that you buy. You should shop ethically. You should look at where your stuff is coming from, that nobody's being abused in the manufacture of it and in the making of it. All of those things are really, really important for us as Christians. We should be doing those best. But what I'm saying to you is that is not our all-consuming passion. Because you're working in that case to save something that's going to be destroyed anyway. Your overriding compassion needs to be for souls that will last forever. Souls that will live forever. That's our passion, to see people brought into the good news of Jesus Christ, into this glorious freedom that will last forever. Now, the next groaning that you'll see there is in verse 23. And it's our own groaning. Look at verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, we've already listened to Paul and his groaning back in 7:24. He says, "Oh, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And we struggle daily with sin, and it's a constant draw to us as we struggle with the good that we know that we should do, the bad that we know that we shouldn't do, and we end up flipping that round and doing the opposite so often. We groan under the weight of that struggle. Paul describes us in verse 23 as those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What's the first fruits of anything? If you go out into the garden at this time of year and you get the first strawberry, it's a real delight if you go out and pick that off and eat it. Because you know fine well that there's going to be more strawberries coming along after that. It is the first fruits of what's to come. And that is exactly the same with what goes on as us Christians. Whenever we become a Christian, something happens in our mind. God comes in and starts to change our thinking. He warms us to things that before we weren't warmed to. He turns us off things that used to turn us on before, and it turned off from that. And yet we're warmed up to the way God wants us to go. We hear the word of God being spoken, and we're warmed towards it, whereas before we couldn't really have cared less. And we start to see a change within us, a delight in God's word, a delight in different things. And that is the first fruits of what we have as Christians. We delight as we sing God's praise to be engaged in it. We look forward to some time when we'll be able to do that perfectly. We delight to serve God, but we look forward to someday when we can do that perfectly. We delight to love other Christians, but we look forward to a day when we can do that perfectly. We've got the first fruits, a bit like when your mother used to let you lick the spoon, you know, when she was cooking. You lick all around it. I mean, it's not a big meal. It's a taster of what's to come. The fact that sometime you're going to sit down with a load of tray bakes and buns or cakes or whatever's coming along. And so as Christians, as we foretaste what God is doing in our lives, as we struggle in this life, as we groan with this old machinery that we're working with, we long for that day when our bodies will be transformed. We long for that day when the groaning will be over. As Christians, that is our hope. And as I've told you before, hope in the Bible is not sitting with your fingers crossed saying, "Oh, hope it happens." It's waiting on something that you know is a certainty. I know this is going to happen because God's word says it's going to happen, and I know it will happen. That's the hope that we have as Christians. And if you've got that sort of hope, you don't hope for what you've already got, what he says in the passage. Verse 25, we wait patiently for this. There's going to be a day when there'll be no sickness, a day when there'll be no death, a day when there's no sin, no sadness, a day when there's no struggling, no depression, no addiction, no pain, no failure, no hurt. We long for that day because we'll be in God's presence and God's glory will be revealed in our bodies that we receive. The third and final groaning is what we hear from the Holy Spirit. Verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, we've already looked at the reality of what it is for us in life as we struggle in being Christians. We've been told that, yes, we're going to suffer. And we may even be overwhelmed at times by that suffering if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit who works alongside us. Whenever we were doing the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1, it told us there that we were without hope and without God in the world, dead in our sins. And yet the Holy Spirit has come in and he's brought about life within our bodies. life within our souls. He's involved us in this struggle with sin. We've been involved in a struggle where the world hates us because it hates Jesus. And as we struggle, the Holy Spirit yearns for that adoption as sons of God, for the day when we'll be glorified. We're groaning as we struggle with sin, as we suffer, because we long to be in our real home and offer the service that we should have for God. But who is it creates that yearning within us? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Folks, I hope you're like me, that you struggle in prayer at times. Struggle to know what you even should be praying for. Struggle even to concentrate in prayer for any length of time. You start off praying, you end up just in normal thought. And yet what we're told here is that God's Spirit knows exactly what's going on within us. He knows everything within and who we are. We have times when we're finding it hard to think clearly about who we even are as Christians. But there's one who's very much aware of what our changed hearts desire, and that's God's Holy Spirit. And he's able to take what we can't communicate and communicate that with God the Father in accordance with his will. And we know that if he's communicating something that's in accordance with God's will, it's a cert to be answered. If you pray in accordance with God's will, the prayer will be answered. And so the Spirit takes our requests and he prays them in accordance with God's will, and that prayer is answered. And so when we long to be adopted as sons of God, we know that prayer will be answered. When we long to be free from the struggle with sin, we know that prayer will be answered. When we long to do the good that we should be doing, we know that one day that prayer will be answered. When we long to be more like Jesus, we know that that prayer will be answered. The Holy Spirit will make sure of that. He'll see to it that you receive full adoption. He'll see to it that you no longer struggle with sin. He'll see to it that you serve God perfectly. He'll see to it that you perfectly look like Jesus. And all of that's going to take place on the day when Jesus Christ returns to this world and you receive your resurrected bodies. That's as certain as if it already had happened. I wonder, does that give you a lift in your spirit? Does it set an excitement in your soul to know that this passage is written about you in a pew in Downpatrick? This passage concerns your future. It puts a very different slant on it from how we think of it. Sometimes we get into the mindset, if we lose our life, we lose everything. To die would be the most horrendous thing that could happen. And yet, it's not. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Folks, we know we have to suffer, but look at verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. That does not mean, as some translate it, that everything's going to work out all right in this life in the end. No, that's not what it means. It means if you get hardship arriving at your door, if you have sickness arriving at your door this week, if death arrives at your door this week, God will still work out everything for your good because you've been called according to his purpose. Folks, will that make a difference to what you focus on, a difference to your joy as you look at the future suffering? Will you assess things biblically as they happen and know the comfort of the Holy Spirit as you groan for your adoption, as you wait for this fantastic day when the sons of God will be revealed? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even in the face of death, we've got hope and a surety and excitement. Father, this world looks forward to just different events, whether it's birthdays or the arrival of a new present or something they're purchasing. And Father, all of those things are fleeting. They're all going. And then you have to look forward to the next thing. Father, we look forward to a certain hope of something that is going to be the biggest buzz, that is not even worth comparing to all of this world's suffering, because it's going to be such a magnitude of greatness. That day when the sons of God will be revealed, when Christ returns to this world and we are transformed to be like Christ bodily. Father, we look forward to that day when soul and body will be in perfect unity with what you want to do, and we can serve you perfectly for all eternity. Father, in the interim, help us to remember that suffering will be our lot as Christians. But Father, to know the comfort that you have told us that's the way it will be. And we look forward to a day when, Father, suffering will be done away with, when things will be different. And Father, it will be an eternal state, not for 80 or 90 years, but something that's going to last forever. Lord, help us to advertise this good news to other people, Lord, who don't even know anything about it today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.